Hold up your Bible, say it with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. I can do what it says that I can do. I can have what it says that I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind's alert. My heart's receptive. I'll not leave the same as I came in Jesus' name. And every time I come to church on the rock, my faith gets stronger and stronger. Can you give the Lord a big thank you for that today? God, we believe it. Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. We're ending a series today on how to win spiritual battles. How to win spiritual battles. We've been talking about it all month. And you know, you and I can identify, can't we? We're all in a battle today. Maybe it's over your health. Maybe it's over your family, your relationships with a husband or a wife or an ex or your children or your siblings. Maybe it's at work and it's not working out. Maybe you've set some goals and some dreams and they seem so far in the distance that you're fighting and battling discouragement, disapproval, delay, and doubt. But whatever, all of us in this room and everyone watching on television, we're all in a spiritual battle. But God wants us, like Kim said, to win every spiritual battle. So we've been talking about how do you win spiritual battles, and we've taught it from a whole different angle down through the years. I've taught on putting on the armor of God. I've talked about your adversary, the devil, and his tactics and how to know his tactics. And this month, we went a whole different angle than ever in 30 years at Church on the Rock. I've never taught it like this before. Because I really believe it's a right now word in the world that we live in, because the world that we live in is changing every day, isn't it? The Bible says that you'll know you're in the last days when knowledge increases and people are going here and there and they're so busy, they are worn out. Did you know that's in the Bible? That the Bible says in the last days, the devil will wear, King James Version uses the word wear, will wear people out. Wow, never before are people so busy, so tired, so frazzled, so burnt out, so discouraged, disappointed, dealing with anxiety, worry, and fear. And so I believe it's a good word right now that we're encouraging you and you encourage your friends, whatever battle you're in, God wants you to win that battle. You know, if you're a note taker, let me give you a little formula. Opportunity plus opposition. Opportunity plus opposition equals God's will. Opportunity plus opposition equals God's will. What are you saying, Pastor? You know, if things are going easy for you, chances are you're not in God's will today. Because if it's going easy for you, you're flowing downstream with all the other dead fish. I mean, you're going downstream. You know, any old dead fish can float downstream, right? But if you're going to go against the current, against the crowd, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have opposition. Jesus said, in the world, you will have persecution. But be of good cheer. Isn't that good news? So I just want to encourage you, maybe you're, this is a right now word for somebody here online, maybe you've stepped out and like Kim said, all hell's come against you. Chances are you're right in the will of God. Because when opportunity comes, I've been serving the Lord for 50 years. When we started Church on the Rock 30 years ago, this opportunity to reach you and your family and thousands of people in 30 years, guess what followed the opportunity when the door opened for us to come here? All hell broke loose. Opposition. We knew we were in God's will. Because when opportunity comes, it's always faced with opposition that equals God's will. Whenever you want to go to the next level, be careful if you tell God, I want to go to the next level. Because he'll open doors for you to go there. He'll open relationships. He'll give you revelation. But with the revelation will come persecution to go to the next level. So we're talking about how to win spiritual battles. And look here at Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. It says, if the axe is dull, one translation says, if it's blunt. If the axe is blunt or dull, and its edge is unsharpened, the strength is needed. More strength is needed. So what should we do? Sharpen our axe. And then it goes on to say, but skill, everyone say skill, but skill will bring success. Now, this is huge, family. I've been walking in the church for decades, and I've seen people that they pray all the time, and we should pray, but they're still struggling over the same thing. I've seen people who know the word, they love the word, they can quote it backwards and forwards, but yet still they can't get a raise at work, they can't find the right career track, they can't get a promotion, they can't get out of debt, they can't move forward, they're struggling. They love God, they go to church, they pray and read their Bible, and folks, we believe in that, but it's not enough. You have to develop the skill set to live a victorious Christian life. You have to have the tools and the skill to live an overcoming Christian life. Do you know you have to be skilled in the word, the Bible says? In Hebrews, it says that you need to be skillful in using the word of God. Did you know in prayer, Kim leads our prayer ministry, but you know, folks, we can't just throw prayers out and expect to be fruitful in our prayer life. The Bible says it's the effective, fervent prayer. It's the right kind of praying that gets results. We're talking about skill set. We can't just get saved and think, okay, I know it all, I've got it all. Now, God, just help me to be a success. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in the natural, and it doesn't work that way in the spiritual. So my job, and I love it very much, I'm thankful for you, is every time you come here is to give you a skill to help you with your skill set and your tools so that you can live an abundant life. Does that make sense? All right, so that's what we're doing. So let's review for just a moment. How do you win spiritual battles? Number one, you have to learn. Learning. Skill is a learning, right? You have to learn how to control your thought life. Because spiritual warfare takes on in your mind. It happens in your thought life, in your mind, between your ears. So if we're going to win spiritual battles, we have to be selective and effective, intentional and on purpose with our thought life. This morning, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, I woke up and it was dark. Wasn't it dark out there and cloudy? And you know, the alarm went off. And you know what? I turned over and Kim was getting out of bed and I turned over back in bed. I just thought, oh boy, it just feels so good under the covers, snuggled, it's dark out. I don't feel like going to church today. Come on, all the honest people. Yeah. And you know, I thought, you know, boy, this, that, and the other. And you know what I had to do? I had to take control of my thought life. Every day of our life, the first 7 minutes of that day determines that day. As a man thinketh, so is their life. Your thoughts determine how you feel. And how you feel determines how you behave. And how you behave determines your salary in life and how far you go. So if we're going to learn to win spiritual battles, we're going to have to learn how to control our thought life. And I gave you three ways to do that. Number two, last weekend, I gave you the number two on how to win spiritual battles, and it was to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. I know in your life and in my life, when I needed encouragement the most, it seems like there was no one there to do it. Have you found that to be true? And I think God does that intentionally. Now, I've walked with God for 50 years, and I know God. I have a lot more to learn, but I know this about God. God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to go to Him. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. We're to look unto Him. So I think that, you know, when I need a call from the church and it doesn't happen, sometimes I think it's God doing that. When I'm in the hospital and the church forgets about me, sometimes I think God does that intentionally. When I wish someone would smile and they don't, I think God does that intentionally sometimes so that I will learn not to look to other people to encourage me, but to look unto the Lord and encourage myself in Him. It's called, like Kim said, going deep in God. My depth in God today determines my outcome in the battle that I'm in. It's not the size of the battle, it's the size of the person, right? It's not the size of the problem, it's the size of your God today? How big is your God today? So we talked about last weekend that we have to learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We looked at David, and I gave you three ways on how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, today I'm going to give you number three. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. Isn't it a great story if you know it? Isn't it a great story? I learned it in Sunday school growing up. It's a great story because we all have Goliaths in our life. We all have a destiny, but we all have something standing between us and our destiny. A problem, an obstacle, a giant, something. It's called the good fight of faith, isn't it? So I don't want to talk, though, about Goliath. I want to talk about the four giants that David had to overcome before he fought Goliath. And so you look at the story of David and Goliath, and what's happening here is for 40 days, everybody say 40 days. For 40 days, you know, Goliath, the Philistines, Goliath, you have Goliath and the Philistines on one side, you have Saul and the army of Israel on the other, and for 40 days, Goliath is taunting Saul and the army of Israel. Now, that's significant because in the Bible, 40 is the number for testing. Testing. 40 is the number for a test in the Bible. Their faith is being tested. And if you read the story sometime when you go home, it's chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, you'll find out that when this giant comes out, Goliath, some say he was 8, 9, 11 feet tall. He was a giant of a man. And he's coming out and he's taunting and terrorizing Saul. And the response of Saul and the army of Israel is they respond in fear and not faith. You know what I found out? It's not what happens to us. It's how we respond to the battle. And so for 40 days, it's a test. They're coming out and doing that. Now listen very carefully. The army of Israel, they respond in fear. These are the best, the baddest, the elite of the army. These are the SEALs and the Rangers. These are the elite. And yet they respond in fear and discouragement. They respond that way. Well, a couple of clues in the story let us know why. Because when it's describing what's going on, it calls them the servants of Saul, instead of the servant of the Most High God. Pastor, what do you learn from that? They've stopped their fellowship with God. They stop following God and they start following a man, Saul. They stop worshiping God, but they made a leader, a Christian artist, a preacher, a best friend. They made them their God. The Bible declares in 1 Samuel 17, when it speaks of the army of Israel, it doesn't say they're the servants of the Most High God. It says they're servants of Saul. Now, here's a good lesson for us to learn. Anytime I get out of fellowship with God, I respond to my battles in fear. Anytime I'm not having my daily quiet time, reading my Bible, my confession list, my prayer, anytime that I stop fellowshipping with God and I get my eyes off of God, I get my eyes on popular people, stars, if you would say. I get my eyes on other people and they substitute for the Most High God. Watch this. I lose my boldness. Because the Bible says that the righteous are bold as a lion. You know that I am anemic with my fellowship with God when I'm responding in fear to my battles. Am I helping anybody today? You know that I have stopped having a little quiet time, a little talk with Jesus every day of my life when I respond in fear and terror and discouragement to the battle that I'm in. Why? Saul was head and shoulders above every other soldier in the army of Saul. They no longer were called the army of God. They were called the army of Saul. So they stopped serving God and they started serving a man. They were out of fellowship with God, so they lost their boldness and their courage and they're responding in fear and they're losing the battle for 40 days. Amazing lessons out of that story, isn't it? It challenges you and I. So here's number, is it number four, three? Three. Three of you knew it was number three. So let's review. How do you win spiritual battles? Number one, you have to learn how to control your thought life. Now, folks, this is life or death for you in raising your children, standing for your health, believing for debt cancellation, getting closer to God, getting over an offense, somebody hurts you in the church. You know what? You're always going to be hurt in the church until your dying day. You're always going to be hurt in the world until your dying day. Jesus said in the world you're going to have tribulation. How are you going to deal with it? It's not what happens to us, it's how we respond to it. So, folks, we have to learn how to control our stinking thinking, our thought life. Number two, we're going to have to learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord, because when you need people the most, they're not there. I think God does that on purpose. Number three, here it is. If you're going to win spiritual battles, you're going to have to learn how to deal with negativity. Oh, my goodness. You know, it's normal to be negative, isn't it? It's normal to count wrong. It's normal to complain and be critical and sarcastic. It's normal to tell people why it won't work. It's normal to justify why I can't do it, why it won't happen, why it will never come. Folks, that's normal because we live in a negative world. I remember years ago, Zig Ziglar. Has anybody ever heard of Zig Ziglar? He had a teaching course on how to be positive in a negative world. And we used to share that class in our school when we had a Christian school, K through 12. We had the students go through that course, how to be positive in a negative world. We're born negative. I mean, negativity is normal. It's the call of the day because we're human. It's natural. It's abnormal to be positive. It's abnormal to look at situations and instead of looking at the problem, you're solution oriented. It's abnormal to give the answer instead of making excuses. Excuses are the language of underachievers. Excuses are the language of underachievers. It's the problem solvers that are promoted. It's the problem solvers that get the raise. It's the problem solvers that get the trips. The problem solvers. I'm looking at problem solvers today. So we see here that number three, we learn from this is that we're going to, you know, David walks into a negative set of circumstances. For 40 days, it's a test, and Saul and the people of Israel have been flunking because they've been out of fellowship with God. You see, Saul at this time, God has taken his hand off of him, and God has a predecessor, or God has a successor, excuse me, to follow him, and his name is David. And this David, who's going to be the next king, the Bible says he was chosen because he had a heart after God. Wow. What's that tell you? Our heart and what's in our heart determines our life and the direction our life goes. Oh, my goodness. As a person thinks in their heart, so shall their life be. So number three, you and I, if we're going to win the battle we're in today, we can't be negative. We're going to have to learn how to deal with negativity because it's all around us. You ever said to somebody, boy, isn't this a beautiful day? And they say, yeah, but it's raining. Huh? See my new car, isn't it great? Yeah, but you got a scratch. Oh, I got a new job. Yeah, but what's the package look like? Not too good of insurance, is it? You know, let me give you the four mini giants that David had to conquer before he could ever be positioned to conquer Goliath. Number one, he had to overcome others and their negativity. He had to overcome his friends, so to speak, because when he came on the scene, the army of Israel had become the army of Saul, and they were responding to this Goliath with negativity. They were discouraged and depressed, and they were negative. And they said to David, David, did you see the size of that giant? He's 8, 9, commentaries say 11 feet tall. David, do you see how big the problem is? Do you see how bad he is? How well armed he is? How well prepared he is? Oh, David. And what does David say? Yeah, but have you seen the size of my God? David said, who is this uncircumcised out of covenant? Who is this Goliath that he would defy the army of the Lord, that he would defy my God? Do you see a negative confession of the crowd? And a positive confession of David, who had a heart after God. So he walked into this negative situation that they were overwhelmed. It looked helpless. They didn't have the answers because they were out of fellowship with God. They stopped following God. They started following Saul. And because they were out of communion, they lost their courage and they lost their boldness, and they responded with cowardice and timidity and fear and worry, anxiety, and we can't. Oh my goodness. So David comes in there, and first of all, he had to overcome the negativity of the crowd. He had to overcome the negativity of his friends. And I just want to insert this. I've lived long enough to know this. If your best friends are negative, get rid of them. If your best friends are negative, pray for them. If your best friends are negative, you know, love them from afar. Because if your best friends are negative, you will never achieve your God-given dreams. So you're going to have to overcome. We're going to have to know how to deal with negativity. When we started Church on the Rock 33 years ago, Kim and I came here with nothing. We had nothing. We had no insurance. We had no money. We had no salary. We left our denomination. They thought we were a cult. All of our friends we used to have had walked away and left us. Everybody said we couldn't, we shouldn't, it'll never happen. It's a big mistake. We had to overcome that negativity. You see, David had to overcome the negativity of his father. That's number two. Not just enough to have friends who are negative, but his own father. He was in a family of eight. Do you remember that? And he was the youngest. And when Samuel came to appoint a king, notice that his father kept him back in the field. Kept him back. His own father held him back. You know, sometimes folks, you know, or even our own family don't see your greatness and your potential. Amazing, isn't it? I'm here to tell you that you have greatness on the inside of you, that you have great potential, that God has a dream, and you can't let the opinion of even those who love you and mean well stop you. I remember 33 years ago, if that wasn't enough, you know, our family, my father thought I was crazy to leave our denomination. My father was pro-denomination where I came from. He was a deacon. He would live and die and fight for that denomination. So when I told him, Dad, I'm going to leave our denomination. I love it. I'm thankful. But we're going to start a non-denominational church. He said, Dave, you're a kook. You're crazy. It won't work. I love you, but don't do it. Wow. If you're going to win spiritual battles, you're going to have to deal and know how to deal with negativity, not only from your friends, but your family. So 33 years ago, we came here, had nothing, no money, no hospital, no vacation, no benefits, nothing but a call from God. Our family didn't believe in it. Our friends didn't believe in it. I had pastors that I used to associate with who were my peers. They walked out, turned their backs on me, literally. I said, you're crazy. It'll never happen. You're a fool. Folks, if you're going to win spiritual battles, you're going to have to know how to deal with negativity. People who mean well, people who probably really care and love you, but they're off and they're wrong. Why? Because it's not their dream. It's your dream. When we 33 years ago, I'll finish this story. I came into town and they asked me, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship asked me to go preach at their dinner in South St. Louis. I went down there and I was sharing about this vision that I had for St. Charles County. And, you know, I was pouring my heart out, you know, 3 points on the vision of Church on the Rock. And like Kim was talking about today, our name is our mission. We want to help people build well-built lives on the rock, so they can withstand any spiritual battle. I'll never forget, after I got done, there was this lady who walked up to me before I even got off the platform, and she looked at me with her finger pointing at me, and she said, better men than you. Now, if I'm misquoting this, God kill me right now. She said, better men than you. Now, I'm young. I'm 30 years old. I just came into town. We're excited. We left our family, our friends, our denomination, our salary, our benefits, our retirement. We left it all. And this lady walks up to me who I'd never met before. I didn't hurt her. I was a nice guy. She just needed to get to know me. And she said, better men than you have come into St. Charles County and said they were going to do that. You won't last a year. That was my welcome to St. Charles County. And you know, she meant well, but you know what? That was hurt. She was telling me that she had tried to help other churches get planted, and evidently she had been hurt. That was her hurt talking. And so you know what happened? Later on, a few years later, she ended up being on our staff over the singles department. Isn't God good? So you're going to have to overcome negativity. You can't let it stop you. David had to overcome the negativity of his friends, of the army that was out there. Number two, he had to overcome the negativity of his own father. He had to overcome that. And number three, he had to overcome the negativity of his mentor and the expert, Saul. He had to overcome the negativity of those who were supposed to know everything, been there, done that. Saul, the mentors, the heroes in our life, those that we look up to. Wow. Because you know, what did Saul tell him? Saul says, you're just, I'm paraphrasing, but you're just a runt. You're just a young kid. You're just a teenager. This is a giant. You can't do this. This is too much for you. Now, isn't that amazing? He had to not only overcome the negativity of the friends and the crowd, but also his father and now a mentor. And now a hero. I remember one time, Kim and I, you know, in college, you had to do internship. You had to do internship to graduate, and you went and worked in a church in the summer. It was hands-on training, and a pastor had promised us that he would hire us for that summer, and we were so excited. He really was a hero in our life. He was someone I looked up to. I wanted to be like him. In our denomination, he was famous, you know, and I'm a young preacher. And he had promised that this is the pastor. This is my hero. This is my mentor. I wanted to mimic him. And he promised me, he said, you know, we're going to bring you and Kim up and work in the church. It was in northern Iowa. We told everybody at college down in Texas, well, we got a place to go this summer. We're going to go work with such and such. And they knew who he was. He was famous in our denomination. Very successful pastor. We were all excited. You know, we were building up in the spring, getting ready to leave in May and for summer break and go and work with him. And a few days before, he didn't even call me. I called him. I said, you know, we're ready, Pastor. Kim and I are packing our bags. We can't wait. And he said, oh, Dave, it slipped my mind. I hired somebody else. Wow. Broke our heart. Crushed us. But you know what? He was a hero. He met well. He probably just forgot. He got busy. He was a hero. He was a mentor. I wanted to be like him. But yet, his negativity, I was going to have to get over it. Or be stuck there. So if you and I are going to win spiritual battles, folks, we've got to learn how to deal with negativity from friends, from family, our fathers, or also from our heroes. Number four, he had to overcome not only the army, not only the friends, not only Saul, not only his father, he had to overcome the negativity of his own brothers. Do you remember that? They doubted his call. Isn't it interesting, if you step out to do anything for God, people will doubt your motives? Come on now. They'll say, you're building your kingdom. You're doing your own thing. You're thinking too big. Folks, they mean well, but it's not their call. It's your call. It's not their armor. That's why it doesn't fit them. It's your armor. It's your call. So we love them. Don't get offended by them. Don't focus on them. Don't get even. Don't get back. Don't criticize or gossip about them, but just learn from it. Because you know you're on your way to a bigger giant. And this is preparing you. You see, David was in the field. It looked like he was all by himself out there and left alone in the years of silence, but he was in God's school. He was getting trained. He was getting prepared. He was getting polished. He was learning how to deal with negativity. He was singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to himself. He was writing psalms out there. He was fighting battles out there. A lion. A bear. He was learning how to depend on God and fellowship with God. So he comes out of the field and he gets into the battlefield. And he has courage and boldness to face the giant of all giants. But on his way, he had to overcome negativity. His own brothers, they said to him, there were three of the eight out there in the army on the front line. And as the praise team comes out, his own brother said to him, you know what, you're just out here to show off. You little brat, I'm paraphrasing, but his own brother said, you little brat, you got wrong motives. You got a wrong agenda. You want to build your own kingdom. Little do they know he was about to take the kingdom. But see, folks will say that to you and me about your dream and your mission and your vision. Folks, love them and pray for them. Don't get offended. Don't let them stop you and you get negative and critical and miss your vision and your mission. Amen. Because they don't know, they don't have God's opinion for your life. They don't have your vision. They don't have your armor. So let it go. Let it drop. Amen. And move forward with God. So what did David do? The Bible says that when his brothers ridiculed him, they didn't understand him, that he turned to another. I encourage you today, how are you going to overcome negativity? Let me give you three ways. You're going to have to watch what you're listening to. Listening to. You can't listen to negativity and be positive in a battle. Number two, you're going to have to watch not only what you're listening to, but what you're looking at. Looking at. Remember focus. And number three, you're going to have to watch what you're saying. So say it with me. Listening, looking, saying. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. That's how you overcome negativity. In my own life, when I see myself getting negative and critical and feeling sorry for myself, I begin to investigate. Okay, what have I been listening to? All right, what am I looking at? What have I been saying? I got a good word. If you don't want it, don't say it.